Do you know what the scariest thing is? To not know your place in this world. To not know why you're here. It's just an awful feeling.
Wonderful day in the neighborhood. Welcome to another edition of Career Callings. I'm your host, Robbie Romeiser, and our purpose at Career Callings is to help people avoid the financial and emotional pain of a bad career decision by helping them find, prepare for, and pursue the work God has called them to do. You can join us today by phone, text, or email, phone or text at 864-381-7649. That's 864-381-7649, or by email at robbie@careercallings.net. That's R-O-B-B-I-E at careercallings.net. I'm excited about today's guest, and today's guest is none other than Doug Hunter. Doug Hunter has been a follower of Jesus Christ for 45 years, married to his college sweetheart Janet for almost 47 years, father of three sons and a daughter, and grandfather to Nathaniel, Emily, and Catherine. He's been engaged in the global marketplace movement for over 30 years, and as you will hear, has followed a career path only God could design. Doug Hunter, welcome to the Career Callings radio program, sir. How are you today?
Thank you, Robbie. I am doing very well. It's a beautiful day in Charleston, and I'm excited to have a conversation.
Well, in my intro of you, Doug, I did say a good bit about your family, and but I wanted to ask you, if you don't mind, spend a little bit more time talking about your family and kind of how or where you are in your vocation today.
Sure. I'd love to do that. Well, of course, I'm married to my college sweetheart. I met Janet the first day of college when we got to Phillips University in Enid, Oklahoma, and we've now, well, in May, we'll hit 47 years of marriage. We've known each other now for 51 years. It's pretty amazing. It went quickly.
Have you got it figured out yet?
She's got it figured out. I would be a fool to say that I do.
A smart man.
But it's a lot of fun. We're at the stage of life where we have a lot more fun working on that process than when it was a little bit more hectic in our lives and schedules. But she is now also a wonderful grandmother. Our oldest son, Darren, is married to Laura, and they have our first grandson, Nathaniel. They live in Arkansas, and Darren's actually in transition career-wise right now, so it's an interesting time for them. Laura is a dialysis technician and in nursing school. Nathaniel just flew his first kite this weekend, which is exciting for him.
Nice.
Yeah, it was nice. Joel is our number two son. He is unmarried, an attorney, went to the University of Chicago, lives in Atlanta, right near Buckhead, and has a sports-loving downtown Atlanta kind of life. Goes to the Buckhead Church, which is part of Andy Stanley's North Point. Number three son, Eric, is married to Brittany. They met at college at Berry College in Rome, Georgia. They were both part of the WinShape program, which is sponsored by Chick-fil-A. And it was a great way to start their marriage. She has some health issues that have kind of changed their planned trajectory in their, they've been married almost 10 years now. And Eric is the head of the laboratory for cystic fibrosis research at Emory University's Children's Center. So he's a scientist and loves the possibilities of impacting people's lives that way. Really sees God in that process.
That's all great.
Then our fourth child is our daughter, Jennifer. She is married to Josh. They have two little girls. Emily, who's just turned three, and Catherine, who turns one in a couple of weeks, early April. They live in Cumming in North Atlanta. Josh is a techie. He works for a crazy outfit called the Big Nerd Ranch. He develops mobile apps and websites, and they're just a kind of a cutting edge technology organization that he loves working with. So fits him well. They attend the Brownsbridge component of Andy Stanley's church. So we got two of our kids that are under his umbrella there in Atlanta. So that pretty well covers, you know, the children, the grandchildren, and a lovely wife that I am very thankful for. And they are actually in the South because of my career. You ask what I'm doing now, so we'll just zip to that. One of the things that I've valued over my career has been the creation of a corporate culture where Christ is central and honored. And when you've got a Christ-centered, caring corporate culture, now that's a whole lot of C's, wasn't it?
That was.
Yeah, I've never quite said it that way before. So it was, that'd make a good T-shirt, Robbie.
That would make a good T-shirt.
Another business idea. Always an entrepreneur, right? Well, the issue of corporate culture has had great value to me. When I sold my first company, they actually did a multiplier of 10 because they wanted the culture that we created in that company, and used our corporate culture to train management people in the larger organization for a good number of years. So early in my career, I discovered the value of that. And ever since, it's been a passion to help Christian CEOs determine how they might make where they do their business ministry, you know, their company environment, a place that really does honor Christ and cares for people. And that's why I was attracted to the organization His Way at Work, that, of course, was founded and headquarters in Spartanburg. Peter Freisler, the president and chief executive of Polydeck Screen Corporation, was the founder of His Way at Work. And he, of course, started it because he wanted to and had experienced creating a caring culture in his company and wanted to share that with others. And when I stepped out of my last role, I was looking for a way that I could be helping a lot of CEOs that I've come to know across the country and actually globally, who want to honor Christ in their company, to want their company to reflect their faith, but they don't know where to start, and they don't have the time sometimes to really be strategic, so they do their best, but frequently it's kind of in fits and starts. And His Way at Work has developed a set of tools and a methodology and a lot of resources that make it easier for someone who wants to do that to get some help, to get it off the ground and make it sustainable. So when Peter asked me if I'd want to help them expand that vision, that was an easy yes. So I became their director of ministry expansion the first of the year, and having an absolute joyful time talking with not just companies, but with organizations of companies and networks, both here and overseas, about what His Way at Work can bring to their table. And it's fun to see the possibilities actually starting to become reality.
That's exciting. And you mentioned something there that piqued my interest. You know, one of my questions I typically ask my guests is, how are you currently using your career to impact others for Christ? And I know we'll get to that a good bit as we talk more about your career now and in the past. But you made mention a little while ago, when you sold your first company, the company that bought your firm paid you, what was it, 10 times or whatever what the normal factor would be, because the corporate culture you had instilled in your company created so much value, and that corporate culture being rooted in your Christian faith. And I think a lot of times people, when they think about, oh my goodness, if I install a corporate culture in my company, we're going to lose money, we're going to lose business. In your case, and I don't mean to in any way, shape, form, or fashion communicate a prosperity right. gospel. Please don't get me wrong, but it sounded like it created so much value and excellence in your firm that it actually caused your company to be more valuable than it otherwise would have. Did I hear that?
Yes, you really did. And remember that now this company was an elevator company. It was the vertical transportation was our business. We installed and maintained elevators, escalators, anything that moved people or material in seven states in the upper Midwest. It was headquartered in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. So, you know, it wasn't necessarily the climate that was attractive and caused the company to be valuable. God had engaged, when I became president of that company in 1987, I had become aware of an organization called the Fellowship of Companies for Christ International that was started by some familiar names, at least at that point, Larry Burkett and Ron Blue, Bruce Wilkinson, who started Walk Through the Bible, Bobby Mitchell, and included the president of the Ritz-Carlton and the guy who started and owned Waffle House. And they're just an amazing group of folks, but they talked about using your business as a platform for ministry and looking at the environment that you're working in as an opportunity to impact lives. So even before, long before I had any idea of a Peter Freisler or his way at work, I'd been challenged, along with a whole lot of other CEOs, to be sure that the environment we were creating was a Christ-reflecting, Christ-centered environment. And consequently, that meant excellence. We had an 85% market share in our area. And we were known as the premier company in that. Of course, you got to remember, there aren't a whole lot of tall buildings in a lot of that territory. So it's not as though we were a huge organization, but we had a great reputation. And we had developed this culture that reflected the excellence because we knew we were working for Christ. We were not working just for the business. And because a lot of the people that God had brought our way were committed to that and committed to really creating something that would be a legacy, God just led us one step at a time to strategically change how we operated, how we handled people, how we cared for the families of our company, and then how we expanded our reach to others in our industry, to business people around the community and around the states where we worked, and really became it was all God, but it was all about having a good name that people came to recognize and recognize in connection to our faith stance. So it was an amazing thing. It was hard to leave that, actually. I was in that business for almost 25 years, and it was an excellent, excellent place to be, even if there was a lot of snow. Nevertheless, there were wonderful people and wonderful opportunities.
I tell you, there's a great lesson in that. You know, whatsoever we do, we should do for the glory of God. And if we do indeed take that attitude and apply it to our career, that will generate excellence, because doing it for the Lord will motivate us to be excellent in what we do. And not only will that bring more monetary value from a human standpoint, it will definitely also give us more of a platform to share the gospel with people when given the opportunity. Because as we've said on other versions or editions of the program here, if you're stinky at what you do in the workplace, aren't too many people going to be listening to you, or there ain't too many people going to be listening to you when you say something about the Lord. But if you do what you do excellently, then when you have an opportunity to share Christ, people will respect you because of your work ethic and be much more likely to listen to what you have to say about the Lord. So it all goes together. And that's a wrap on segment number one of today's edition of Career Callings. Come back in a few for segment number two. Not long ago, I had a coffee with a young man who I'll call Larry, and Larry was having a tough time in his life because of some financial and emotional woes that had cropped up in his life and was hurting his family. And these financial and emotional woes that had kind of cropped up had cropped up because of a bad career choice. He had chosen a career for the wrong reasons. It was a career mismatch. And as a result of the stress that came from that, his family was suffering emotionally and financially. Hey, don't let that happen to you. Go ahead and do something about it by taking the Career Direct Assessment. The Career Direct Assessment was created by the late Larry Burkett for the very purpose of helping Christians biblically understand and discern how to find a career that matches up with the design God created them with. And just listen for a second, if you will, from a happy, satisfied client of Career Callings named Denise. Denise took Larry Burkett's Career Direct Assessment, and as she says in her testimonial, quote, "Once I completed the assessment, Robbie conducted a video call consultation with me to review my results, and he's easy to talk to, and his passion for helping people find their career direction comes through in his compassionate communication style. After asking several questions, he explained everything well and helped highlight certain insights that were key to my future. More importantly, God and His glory came shining through the session. While Robbie was asking insightful questions during the session, I experienced a significant moment of confirmation and revelation for my life. I could see a glimpse of the bigger picture God had been working in my life over the last few years, and suddenly several events made sense and prayers were answered while inspiring an enthusiasm to move toward my confirmed career calling. Praise God for the work Robbie is doing for and through Christ, and my sincere thanks for helping direct me on to my kingdom work." Thanks, Denise, for your great testimonial. And hey, the Career Direct Assessment has greatly influenced my life, and that's why I want to be able to share it with other people and help people avoid the financial and emotional pain that career mismatches bring. If you'd like to investigate whether or not the Career Direct Assessment is good for you, someone maybe who's already in the workplace looking for an answer to the question, why am I doing what I'm doing? Or maybe you have a loved one, like a child going off to college, that you want to give them some direction on the front end of the career search. Wherever you are in life, at whatever age you're at, the Career Direct Assessment can absolutely help you. I've counseled with teenagers up to 70-year-olds, and the Career Direct Assessment can help them all. If you'd like to learn more about the Career Direct Assessment, go to careercallings.net/discover. That's careercallings.net/discover, and learn more about it and see if it'll benefit you.
But our lives aren't just measured in years. They're measured in the lives of people we touch around us.
This feels like my calling and my purpose in life. There's something different about this journey that's more heart connected.
Purpose is more than just your core of your own self. It's beyond your own identity. Everybody ultimately wants to serve other people.
You can have everything in life you want. You'll just help enough other people get what they want.
And that little bit of sadness in the mornings you spoke of. Perhaps you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing.
Welcome back from the break to segment number two of today's edition of Career Callings. I'm your host, Robbie Romeiser, and our purpose at Career Callings is to help people avoid the financial and emotional pain of a bad career decision by helping them find, prepare for, and pursue the work God has called them to do. You can join us today by phone, text, or email, phone or text at 864-381-7649. That's 864-381-7649, or by email at robbie@careercallings.net. That's robbie@careercallings.net. Now let's get back to our interview with Doug Hunter. Doug, what would you say is your worst career failure? And if you don't like that term, maybe a better way of phrasing it, your worst or your biggest career challenge. And what was that? What's that story? And tell us what you learned from that experience.
Well, the one that immediately comes to mind, and I'll just frame this by saying that God has been really gracious in even the things that I would have considered failures. At some point, really making it clear that He had used them for good, even the things that I would never have chosen. Probably the biggest challenge that I had that comes to mind quickly was being fired from a ministry organization. When I sold the elevator company, the Fellowship of Companies for Christ, FCCI, the president of that organization and I had become friends, and I was on the board of FCCI at that point, and they asked me if I would move to Atlanta and join the staff of the organization. And didn't take long to get a response from the Lord that was a great next move for us. So we moved our family from South Dakota to Atlanta, which was an interesting cultural move, but that's another story. Mm-hmm. About a year and a half into that opportunity, the president left, and the board brought in a new president. I was vice president at the time, and the new president just had a different kind of approach and different vision. And even though I thought we were doing relatively well together, one Sunday afternoon, he and the chairman of the board called me down to the office on Sunday afternoon and told me that I was no longer needed. They didn't have a place for me. And of course, we'd moved our family, that I had looked forward to the next 25 years with that organization. It was devastating, comes to mind. It was certainly a challenge. And the thing that God did, well, first of all, I learned early on that you don't burn bridges, that even when things happen that you don't understand and when you are not certain that you've been treated appropriately, it's never helpful to try to get even or any of those things that are not representative of how Christ would deal with it. So I kept my relationship with the leaders of the organization, and without going into all the details, the wonderful sense of humor of God had a headhunter knock on my door in 2008. And I was let go in 1997. It was 2007. Headhunter knocked on my door and said, "You know, FCCI is looking for a CEO. Would you want to put your hat in the ring?" And I told him, he was aware of the history, but I told him that I'd long since learned that my hat needs to go wherever God wants it to go. So mm-hmm. If you thought it was worth it, I was willing to do that. Well, again, without going into the details, a few months later, after paring the field down on an international search that they did, lo and behold, the chairman of the board, the same one who'd fired me, invited me to meet him at Chick-fil-A, and he offered me that position. And I stepped back into the organization that had fired me as their CEO. Only God could do that kind of thing.
Yes, you're right about that. And I'm just dying to know. The same guy who fired you, rehired you 11 years later, if I heard the numbers right, the years
yep.
right.
Right.
What did he say when he hired you back? What, did he talk at all about having let you go 11 years earlier?
Well, the part of the intervening information is that he and I had talked several times during those years between. And one time in particular, when Billy Graham started to see the marketplace as the next major move of God. You've probably heard that quote of his a number of times. They had an event in Atlanta at the Church of the Apostles, and Henry Blackaby and others came and spoke on that whole issue. Well, at that meeting, the chairman and I got together, and he apologized to me because things had come to light that had made it clear that there were things that should not have happened that happened. And he simply said, "We just need to ask your forgiveness. And we know that we made a mistake. We didn't have all the information we needed and weren't seeing things clearly. We do now." So that was an easy forgiveness to offer. I was still in the, Well, actually, at that point, I think I was working with Ravi Zacharias, and I was really tickled where I was. I'd seen God give me amazing opportunities I would not have had otherwise. So we had already come to peace with our relationship, and that made that meeting at Chick-fil-A more of a celebration of God's goodness together than it was anything even related to having to revisit the past.
Yeah, I gather two things from that. Number one, like you said, never burn bridges. Number two, I gather from that, just trust the Lord. Just trust the Lord. So oftentimes we worry about the circumstances we're in today. I am as guilty as the next guy or the next person to not trust and to be so focused on the circumstances. But I tell you, stories like that just give us a reason to remember to trust in the Savior who's strong enough to save us from an eternity in hell. He's just as well able to save us from today's circumstances and guide and direct our steps in such a way that he can provide for us and enable us to do work for him that glorifies him and brings others to him. So thanks for sharing that. That's definitely the irony in the story was great about all that, but also just the blessings of the lessons you just shared. Do you have a productivity tool by any chance that you use that helps you be more effective and efficient in the workplace?
Well, I probably the biggest productivity tool I've got is my calendar and you know, really being intentional about using that, both as control and as a protection. You know, there's so many tools on online now that, I've tried some, but I just don't think there's anything that's more effective that's been more effective for me than just, effectively using and sharing my calendar.
Yeah. I'm with you there. I'm with you. I have been blessed by our conversation today, Doug, and I know there's a lot of other people that have been as well. So if anybody wants to follow up with you and ask you some questions after they hear this interview, what's the best way people could reach out to you and connect with you?
Well, probably the best way to start is an email. That's always a good way to share contact information and find a time for either a conversation or an extended communication by email. So that would be my suggestion.
What's that email address?
That email address is Doug H. And unfortunately, that is spelled D-O-U-G-H. So do not start your email to me, Dear Doe. That is not a happy thing.
I never thought about that, but I see your point.
This is the second organization I've been a part of that use the first name and initial, and I've become Doe, and it's just something that I handle. But anyway, it's doug@hwaw.com. That's hwaw.com.
Very good. That stands for hiswayatwork.com. And of course, as always, I'll put that email address on the webpage that goes with today's edition of Career Callings. Doug Hunter, thank you so much for your time today, and you have a blessed day, sir.
Thank you, Robbie. It was a joy for me, too, and thank you for what you're doing. We all benefit from it. We're grateful for you.
Praise the Lord, brother. Praise the Lord. And that's a wrap on today's edition of Career Callings. If you've been blessed by my conversation with Doug Hunter, as I have been, then please go over to careercallings.net/radio to get your copy of today's edition of the program. And don't forget, you can always get more material from the podcast version. So come on over to careercallings.net/radio to get the podcast version for all the extra bonus material that we cannot fit onto the 30-minute on-air program. Remember, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. God bless. We all have to learn how to pursue God's calling, and that learning requires tons and tons of reading. But if you're like me, life is so busy that it's hard to find time to read. That's why I'm so excited to tell you about Audible. Audible has over 180,000 audiobooks to help you listen and learn on the go. Audible has made me so much more productive, enabling me to learn while I drive, exercise, or work around the house. I know Audible can do the same for you, and that's why I've teamed up with Audible to give my listeners a free audiobook to see if audiobook learning is right for you. Go to audibletrial.com/careercallings and claim your free audiobook today. That's audibletrial.com/careercallings, audibletrial.com/careercallings. Say is your biggest career success?
Well, it's been kind of an amazing opportunities, and I'm not sure that I can point to one. Things I was just able to do at Charleston Southern. I guess we haven't really unpacked that part of the story, but. When I stepped away from FCCI, a number of us who'd been in the marketplace movement for a long time had been really frustrated by our inability to reach the next generation of leaders and to get into university settings as a part of that. I got an invitation when Charleston Southern University down here in Charleston wanted to initiate a Center for Christian Leadership and were willing to let me use the center to create a model that might possibly be replicable in other universities across the country to challenge young, not just business majors, but young people in the university setting to see whatever they do as God's platform for them to influence for the kingdom. And we saw that grow and develop over the time that I was able to be there, even to the point where we were about to open some branches or at least significant relationship locations in Singapore and Wenzhou, China, and one in Europe. So, you know, God, seeing God take something from nothing within just 3 years or a little bit more than 3 years, see it exposed globally. That was exciting. I could also tell you about my very first global experience was helping with the rebuilding of the nation of Mongolia back in the early 90s. And I won't tell you the details of that. That's a fun story. But the success continues. The group that I was a part of continues to consult with the government, and we built them a television station. And the success part of that is that this last year, that television station in Ulaanbaatar, Mongolia, Eagle Television Channel 8, got 3 Emmys. And we of course have handed it over long ago to Mongolian leadership, and they do everything there now. First, it was their first television station. Mongolia had never had its own television station. Hmm. And so you've got this long-term, wonderful nation-affecting opportunity that's still rippling, even though I'm long gone from that scene. So it's hard not to look at a lot of things that God's done and think, you know, they're just some amazing privileges that I've had to be a part of what he's done. And those are just 2 of them.
Yeah, and let me ask you, and maybe there is, maybe there isn't, but as you look back on that experience with Mongolia and then the previous experience where you guys were at the Institute down there and things were enabling you to reach people around the world, could you identify if there was one commonality, one thing, 2 things that the Lord was doing through you and through your team that was enabling you guys to make this kind of impact? In other words, if I could rephrase it this way, what made those endeavors successful?
Well, there are probably 3 things. The one we talk about a lot as Christians, but there's absolutely no doubt that prayer and a solid prayer support was a key part of actually any story I could tell you, Robbie. There's a team in Sioux Falls, South Dakota, that still meets to pray for Mongolia every Wednesday morning. They've been doing that since 1992. It's just amazing. And so with a prayer foundation, that's a huge thing. And because of that, the second component is not limiting God. I mean, holy socks, when you think about going to Mongolia, that was actually my first international trip. Other than going to Canada and Mexico, all of a sudden there are a group of us that are on an airplane going through Beijing, and this is in 1992, when China was not an open place, and then going into Ulaanbaatar, which had just seen the Soviet Union collapse and had absolutely no infrastructure, no leadership left. The Soviets had even abandoned their army post there, and there were Soviet soldiers begging on the streets. But God just allowed us to see that whole nation as some place He wanted to work. And so not limiting God, and in that process being sure that we stayed on His agenda and not ours, would have been really easy to get a bunch of business people together and have a strategic plan that might have been good, but might not have been all God. So, and that was true of the CSU adventure as well. But the third component was recognizing and utilizing the amazing nature of the body of Christ. God has given me the ability to network. You meet people at network, and there are a lot of them that are a lot more effective than I am. But I don't have problems connecting with people anywhere in the world, cross-culturally, here, whatever it might be. And so consequently, you learn that you don't have to be the expert in everything. God's got amazing folks out there. So all you've got to do is ask Him to connect you to the right people who've got expertise in what you're wanting to do, or the support structure for what you're wanting to do. And then you let them do what they're wired to do, and you do what you're wired to do. And all of a sudden you find that God is building on what He's called you both to do. I think that whole description of the body of Christ in Ephesians chapter 4 is so great. By doing what each part of the body is intended to do, it builds itself up in love. So those are the three things that I think are the key issues in almost anything I've been involved with.
That's good stuff. That'll preach, brother. That'll preach. Was there a time in your life when you were confused about which career path God would have you follow? And if so, how did He clear the smoke for you?
Well, there have been, that's taken form a couple of ways. It's taken the form of having nothing on the table and being confused by that. I went for a significant period of time, several months at one point, after one of the opportunities I'd been working on had disappeared for various good reasons, but so having nothing there was confusing. Because that was something I wasn't used to. However, it was, as you might even guess, that was a time when God wanted me to go deeper with Him. And even though it was a challenge, it definitely did wonderful things for my walk with Him, and learning to wait on Him, and just thinking about how He works. It's made it easier to do those kinds of things later on. Mm-hmm. And then there have been times when I have had, multiple things to look at. And in each of those instances, I've gone to the Henry Blackaby model. You look at what Scripture says and how that lines up. And, of course, most of these things lined up there. And then you go to the Holy Spirit and say, give me wisdom. And He answers that in different ways. You go to the body of Christ. And of course that begins with my wife, who's been always been a great wise counsel for me. And then finally you look at circumstances I've never been a believer in the open door theory, as I learned long ago that God's not the only one who can open doors, and some of those doors are open for the wrong reasons.
Yeah.
So circumstances are the last thing that we tend to look at, but in each of those instances, through wise counsel, God's made his direction clear. I'll just tell you quickly the story of the His Way at Work decision. I had six opportunities on the table when that, as I was considering what to do with this next assignment. And I'd read a book last year. Jimmy Collins was the president of Chick-fil-A under Truett Cathy. You know, Truett was the founder, but Jimmy started working with him from store number two and became president of the organization, served with him for over 25 years. So they built Chick-fil-A together. Jimmy wrote a great book called Creative Followership, and it's a wonderful book for people who are, first of all, aren't the top dog, but second of all, are may be the top dog and still need to learn to follow the ultimate leader, to follow Christ. But in that book, one of the things he tells you is that when you're looking at what you want to do for a career, one of the things you want to do is choose your boss. That you don't need to just take the first thing that comes along, even though there's pressure to do that. And sometimes you do need to do something like that. It's not always an ideal situation. But for the most part, you want to look at the people you're going to work for and ask if you really want to work for that person, short or long term. And that was why God clearly gave Janet and I a direction to work with Peter Freisler. His heart, our relationship, the focus of what he wanted to do, all of that just made it really clear that he was the boss I wanted to work for in this next season. Now, there were some other great people in these other organizations that I would have loved to work with, but in this case, I chose my boss, and that's how we ended up at His Way at Work.
That's good stuff. That's good stuff. So that's a clarifying thought. Who do you want to work for? And like you said, not all the time do we have that privilege, but many times we do, and we just have to have enough sense to factor that in, because we want to work with someone who's going to allow us to live out our faith in the workplace. And that's good stuff. What would you say? Well, actually, we talked about this a little bit earlier in passing. Now I want to give you a chance to add to it if you feel the need to do so. And that's, how are you currently using your career to impact others for Christ? And you've already told us some ways you already are, so there may not be other things you want to add. But just in case, I'm throwing it out there for you.
Well, the good news about what I'm getting to do with His Way at Work is that it still gives me opportunity to get in front of a lot of people. As well as to get in front of a lot of CEOs and into companies. So probably the most significant way that I would respond to that question is that by helping Christian CEOs to make their corporate environments more winsome and a place that's Christ-friendly, you know, never a place where you, as we're so often characterized, you know, Bible thumping, hammering people with the gospel, but a place where faith is lived out and where people want to know what it is that makes you different and is open. You know, a lot of companies have Bible studies, voluntary Bible studies, opportunities to expose people to Christ. So by multiplying those companies and those opportunities, I see the opportunity I've got as multiplied. You know, obviously Janet and I love getting in the lives of people up close and personal, and we do. We've got a small group of young couples that are, you know, early in their marriages that we're getting to build into, those personal things are. And she counsels at a pregnancy center, at the Low Country Pregnancy Center here. So she gets into lives and sees those impacted. But but God's given me the privilege of kind of doing it in the macro level at this point. And I love to hear the stories of how the things that, that I get to do with a CEO ripple into all kinds of people in and beyond their company. So that's probably my excitement about this opportunity right now, Robbie.
That's awesome. That's awesome. Well, have you ever been faced with a challenge to your faith in the workplace? And if so, tell us a little bit about that and what happened.
Well, you know, a number of times in my career path, things have changed in ways that, that I didn't choose or even see coming. And that's, it's always a challenge when you think you're headed one direction and you've kind of got your feet set on the track. And then all of a sudden, the track ends or takes a turn. You know, it certainly happened when FCCI fired me. That was one time. It happened with Ravi Zacharias. I was having a great time serving with him, going to work every day, knowing everyone in that building was smarter than I was, and just being stretched was a wonderful thing. But he had some health issues. He's had back surgeries and he had voice problems. And at one point in right around 2000, 2001, somewhere in that neighborhood, his board just made the decision that that all the other things we were doing were secondary to maximizing his personal ministry. So they just determined that all the other things needed to go and the people with them for the good of his ministry, which we all agreed with. So that was, you know, a change that was unexpected. And, you know, I've had a couple of things like that along the way. And each time each time it's easier to start looking for God's fingerprints. You know, when my time at Charleston Southern ended, I just started to look for, I knew God was in that for a reason. And, just started looking for and expecting. And within a week of that decision being made, there were these six things on my plate for the next assignment. So the learning to deal with the changes that God makes when they're not on your calendar, that's probably been my biggest challenge.
That's a good one. I'm glad you shared that, because a lot of times when I ask that question, I'm thinking about, you know, has anybody ever confronted you face to face when you've tried to share your faith? But, you know, that I'm glad you shared that, because that is a challenge most of us, if not all of us, face at least once in our career, if not multiple times, just learning how to trust the Lord's calendar. I love the way you said that, because we always get so upset about not, well, let me say it this way. We want to know what's happening today, tomorrow, and next decade. And the Lord sometimes has to remind us, no, I know, and you don't have to know. You have to learn how to trust me. And kind of makes me think of an analogy a friend of mine gave me some years ago when I was seeking some advice from him. He said, look, I've learned that God is not like a map where you can see every turn between point A and point B. God is more like a GPS. You just have to trust him for the next turn.
Oh, yeah. There you go.
Great metaphor.
Yep. Great. That is great. I'll probably steal that one.
Well, you have to give me credit twice, and after that, it's yours. Okay.
Okay. I'll agree. I'll give you credit twice.
I guess I need to give my friend credit. His name was Jim Harper. I've given him credit more than twice. I guess I'm in the clear. What is your number one personal habit that you consistently adhere to that drives your career success?
I'll give you two. Number one is learning to get regular time with God. There's absolutely no substitute for that. And one of the great things about being in Charleston and where I happen to live now, it's easier for me now than it's ever been in my life. It's just wonderful. It's a struggle, you know, at different times and different points in your career. I'm sure you can identify with this, and anyone listening can identify. it's a struggle to find regular time to get into the Word. And you hear the stories of people that have these marvelous, wonderful, long prayer and quiet times, and they meditate and they memorize, and you feel guilty and all of that. But it's worth the struggle, and it's worth feeling guilty about. That's really the Holy Spirit saying, yeah, keep struggling. Don't give up. It's not, I've never seen that as bad guilt. I've seen that as guilt to just kind of keep you moving and not being satisfied. So that the number one thing has been fighting for that time to get into the Word and let it massage into your heart and your mind. That whole issue of the renewing of your mind and Ravi always said that the way you believe in your heart should make sense to your mind. And that's really a great thing. And then the second thing is, and of course it's easier if you're not an introvert, which I've generally am not, but that's just being open to meeting and engaging with God's people and even not God's people. It's every time I've come to a new career path turn, it's been as a result of a relationship. God has used a relationship to take me to the next place. And every time I've seen him do something significant, relationships have had a huge part in it. So loving and engaging with and continuing to engage with the body of Christ in about any way you can, and outside the body of Christ. That's why I still bowl. My wife told me when we were in Atlanta that she was worried about my getting into a Christian bubble. And I used to be a real competitive bowler. Hmm. So she said, why don't you start bowling again? So I did. And it's a great place to meet non-Christians and have conversations about Jesus that aren't exactly the same in the same tenor as you have them on Sunday morning. Those are probably the two things that I would say are the most important in my walk with Christ.
What's your bowling average? I just have to know.
Well, okay. My best year, my best average was 228.
Ooh.
I've never had a 300. That's still why I'm bowling. I tell Janet I want to be buried with a 300 ring on my finger, but I haven't made that yet. But 299, that's as good as it's gotten.
Well, let me just tell you, I bowled as a teenager, and I was in the 160 average. But after many, many years of laying off, I and some friends went bowling some years ago, and I bowled two games on the same frame, two games. That was like four of us on one side and five on the other. So I bowled the fifth guy on my side, and I had 13 strikes in a row.
Wow.
Spread out between the two different ones. So my high score showed up at like 296, but I really had a 300. And even though my card says 296, I had 13 in a row between the two. So whether I have proof of it or not, in my mind, I have bowled my 300, and I can now rest comfortably in the grave. So
well, I just need to hang up right now because I'm going to fight jealousy here for a while.
I hear you, brother. I hear you. How about a business habit? If you happen to have a different business habit that's driven your career success, what's that?
Well, there too. Let me give you two, and they kind of mirror the others. One business habit is creating an atmosphere of prayer in the office or the corporate environment that I'm working in. Even in Christian organizations, you find people don't pray. So I've tried to make it my habit to never let somebody get out of my office, or at least to limit the times people get out of my office without being prayed for, or that people can feel like they can pray anytime they're around where we are, whether it's a whatever kind of organization I'm a part of or leading at that point. And then the other habit I've got is not staying in my office. Early on, I learned a couple of things. One was the management technique that they used to call management by wandering around. Mm. You know, I had the blessing of starting my elevator career at the very bottom. Literally, the first thing I did was dig mud out of the pit of an elevator in the middle of South Dakota in the winter. No, it wasn't winter. It was the summer. Sorry, that would have made it more dramatic, but it is true. So I had the privilege in the elevator business of working my way up, you know, from that point to the point where I became president of that company. So I really have found that getting out of the office, getting where the people are in the company, and then getting out to where the people are that we are affecting, impacting, pays a lot of dividends. It keeps my thinking fresh, obviously builds my relationships. It keeps me in touch with the bigger picture. And probably just to build on that just a second, one of the problems with being in business is sometimes you're so focused on what you're doing that you never do look up at what the bigger picture is and how you might fit into it and how you might make a difference that's really bigger if you periodically think about where you fit in God's big picture. So getting out of the office and getting my people out of the office has always paid great dividends that way.
Yeah, that's good. A lot of our listeners are business owners, or they want to be. So what three things would you tell a new startup business owner to do in order to be successful?
Well, the first thing is, of course, if you become a business owner, your prayer life's going to develop anyway, because you're going to feel out of control. So the sooner you start to pray about that process and be sure that God is in it, in your process, that to me is the foundational issue. The second one is finding people who can help you along the way, who can be your advisors, your subject matter experts. There are none of us, even great entrepreneurs that have wonderful ideas, need help to fill out, making those ideas come to fruition and become sustainable. I've seen so many people with great ideas try to start businesses without help, and the idea is still great, but it dies on the vine because they've not asked for help. So finding those people who can help you. And then the third part of it is creating a business plan that makes you intentional in evaluating the realities of what you're wanting to do, what you're planning to do, how it can work, and what the bumps in the road can be. And in that process, including how that business is going to have an impact for the kingdom. You know, God's given me the privilege of helping start a whole lot of businesses in different parts of the world. And the ones that are sustainable and that I look on with a great deal of joy are the ones that have kingdom impact as part of their business plan from day one. Not thinking that when I make enough profit, then I'll support a missionary or do something like that. Or I'll build a business and then I'll do something for God. No, the idea is that all the way along, I want what I'm doing and how we're doing it and what we're building to be something that God's going to be smiling at and he's in the middle of. And a day doesn't go by that we aren't aware of that.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm, that's good. If you could recommend just one book other than the Bible, because we establish every week on the program here that the Bible is the most important book anybody can consume. But aside from the Bible, what would be one book you'd recommend to our audience and why?
You know, I should have thought of that because I've got, I kept some of my key books. Probably the one that, because I like to think big before I think small, Ken Eldred wrote a book, God is in Business. I think that's it. There's a God at Work. I could go over there and look at my bookshelf. But Ken is a guy who's done business around the world. And his book is so good at first of all, articulating the value of business, and the value, not the value to the kingdom, as well as the value to the world, which is obviously just a part of the kingdom, but the practical value that God then uses to open other doors. So Ken's really practical, and he's very clear on that. And I'm just going to cheat and give you one more book.
Sure.
It's Oz Guinness's book, The Call. And this kind of goes back to the need for so many of us in the marketplace to understand that what we do is valued by God, and it is a calling equal to any other calling in the kingdom. He wrote that book in the late 80s or early 90s. But it clarifies that we each have two calls. You've got God calls you to himself. And once you get that right, once you respond to his call for a personal relationship, then the second call is his call for you to come to the place that he's wired you to be. You know, he created you. He put together your inward parts, as Psalm 139 says, and a lot of that has to do with what he's wired you to do in your vocational calling. And that really set a lot of business people free when they read that book, to not feel like they were second class in the kingdom. So I consider that a real foundational book.
That's good. That's actually that's one of the books I have on my books to read list. But now that you have been the second person in the past month to recommend that book, I'm going to have to elevate that to a higher, one of the higher ones in the order to go get. So I'm looking forward to that read in the very near future. Well, last question for you, Doug Hunter. If you were sitting in a room of high school seniors, what would be the best piece of career advice you could give them as they prepare to go out into the real world?
That also is a great question. Assuming that I've already told them that God is going to be their best career manager, and that the sooner that they learn to look for his fingerprints on that, the better. The practical point of identifying their own passions and gifting. Truett Cathy said, if you find something you love to do, and you'll never work a day in your life. And I think for a young person, sometimes they're thinking about jobs in terms of where it can get them, and you know, what's trendy or what makes money or all of those, or gets them in a part of the country where they want to be. But I think what Truett was saying is that if you and I ask God to keep revealing to us what he wired us to be, what I love to do. Do I love to work with people? Do I love to work with my hands? You know, do I love to design things? What do I really love, and what am I good at doing? And then you start looking at that, and that's, there may be some places that they have to stop along the way. You know, working at Chick-fil-A is not a bad thing to do. Working at McDonald's is not a bad thing to do.
Right.
And you learn things that way. But if you know how God's wired you, and you start looking early on for opportunities to move in that direction and asking him to make that happen. And there are so many good tools, Robbie. You know, there are so many good, from the simple disc things that give you the basics, to things that are far more complex and complete that are accessible to high school students, and certainly as they enter into college. That probably is what I would say to that group of students.